The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
For those of you that have not been with us, we started a study in the book of Galatians a couple months ago. We're kind of going verse by verse through this letter from the Apostle Paul to one of the first churches started in an area that we know as Turkey now. And we have so far gone through chapters 1 and 2, and today we'll be breaking into chapter 3. So let me pray real quick for us as we get into our Bible study together. God, we thank you so much for, first of all, God, just the reminder of your love for us. When we see our children here celebrating and singing and dancing to the truths that we know from your word, God, God, I know that my heart is excited to see them catching it. And God, I pray that in the same way, that as we look at your word today, that we would see what we see today out of love. That we would see, God, that sometimes love hurts. Sometimes love corrects. Sometimes love sets us in the direction that we need to be going. And God, I pray that as we look at your word today, that our hearts would hear it, that our lives would be transformed by it. God, so we invite your Holy Spirit now to bring your word to life and to help us understand it. In your name we pray. Amen. Love in our culture is an interesting thing. Every year in February, we typically do a study on the book of love. Not the book of love. There is no... Well, I guess there are many books of love. But anyways, we do a study on the topic of love, and... So far, it's been two Februarys because we're a new church. So kind of going with the Valentine theme. But love in our culture is an interesting thing. How many of you would say that you love your spouse? Hopefully, if you've got a spouse in here, you're raising your hand quickly. Okay. How many of you at the same time would say you love ice cream? How many would say you love golf? Okay, wow, there's not many golfers in here. There's like two. Okay, well, good. I don't feel left out. I'm no good at golf. Anyway, love is something that's been watered down in our culture. And a lot of times when people look at love in our culture, they see it as a happy, fluffy, joyful feeling. You know, the thing that produces butterflies in your stomach when you are around that certain someone. The feeling you have when you get excited about something that you love doing. But love is so much more than that. Love is deeper. Love is denser. Love is thicker. And love will sometimes correct. And but in our culture, as long as you are willing to love me in a way that encourages me, that builds me up, that points out all the things that are great about who I am as an individual, as long as love in our culture is focused on the positive things, we love that, don't we? We love for you to love me that way, right? And we love to be loved in that way. But as soon as something comes up, instead of focusing on the right and the positive, as soon as somehow someone brings up something that may not be quite right, well, that's not loving. That's judging. That's condemnation. And in our culture, we see that as, no, I don't want that kind of love. Let's stick with the other. And as soon as it becomes that many times, well, I guess we're just not in love anymore, and we go and find the next person who will love us in that first way. In our homes, I know last week we talked about how in my home we've got a couple unspoken laws. One of them is that we have fun, and that you're going to have fun and you're going to like it, right? That's one of the rules in our home, but also one of the rules we talked about is that you're also going to be safe. And sometimes the safety rule trumps the fun rule because we don't want kids running around, even though it's fun to throw knives at one another. It's not very safe, okay? And so the law of safety will sometimes trump the law of fun. But in our home, we also have the law to love one another. And as long as that love is demonstrated in getting gifts at holidays and getting gifts at Christmas, wow, you love me so much. Thank you for getting me this. But as soon as that love is, I love you, and therefore I need to tell you that what you did there was wrong, and we're going to have to deal with that in a not so fun way, they have the audacity to think, well, you don't love me anymore. How many of you heard those words from your children? Yeah. I was there as a teen growing up. You know, my parents decided to correct me in certain ways, and it didn't feel very loving. But my dad, how many of you grew up in a home where you got a spanking or two every once in a while? Okay, yeah, me too. And what I hated was two sayings. I'm doing this to you because I love you. Yeah, right, Dad. And the second one was, you know, this is hurting me more than it's going to hurt you. Okay, let's trade then. I'm supposed to be the one getting the bigger pain, right? So anyway, when we go into what we're going to see today, we need to know that this is out of love. What Paul is about to talk to the Galatians about is harsh. In the first couple chapters, we realize that Paul was writing a group of people who he helped spiritually bring to life. He presented the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ to them in a way that they got it. They saw it, they understood it, they grasped it, but over time, their eyes shifted and their lives went from believing the gospel, the powerful love of Jesus Christ that because of who he is and what he did, gives us salvation, and their eyes have shifted to a works-based religion, where my salvation isn't dependent on what God did for me, but what I can do for God. And he starts off by, first of all, lovingly, you know, coming up alongside them and not just blasting them out of the water. He calls them brothers. Brothers, let me share with you what I've seen. And then he entreats them and he pleads with them for them to begin to get it. And still, they're not quite getting it. And so he's about to go into all-out rebuke. Have you ever had to rebuke someone out of love? Have you ever had to correct someone out of love? Sometimes it's easier to just ignore it, isn't it? Sometimes love is not just hard to give or to receive or to be corrected in, but sometimes it's hard to give correction. It's hard to love in a way that will set someone right because, well, I don't want to offend them. I don't want somehow to ruin what we have. But Paul just dives right in. And that's where we see Paul today. And today, I'm just going to be honest with you. It's 1:15 roughly. We might go a little late. There's just a lot to cover. But we're going to try to move quickly. And then again, we might be done in 20 minutes. Who knows? Okay. So let's go dive in and see what happens. Galatians chapter 3. The first words will just jump right out at you. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Here, Paul starts off again. He's already pleaded with them. He's already tried to encourage them and love them as brothers. He's already come alongside them and said, here's the facts, here's the truth. Again, reminding them about what the gospel was and what it's not. And now he just dives in. And it's about now rebuking them and correcting them. The scriptures tell us that God disciplines those he loves. And even though many of us deserve it at times, myself included, the love of God in the form of discipline is never joyful. Well, I take that back. It's never fun. But if our eyes are on God, it can produce joy in our hearts because we know that God truly does love us and has what's best for us in mind. So Paul, in him, first of all, calling these Galatians foolish now, is doing this again, not out of hatred. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. The opposite of love is, you know what, I don't care. They can go and do whatever they want. But here, Paul loves them so much that it becomes the energy inside him to pursue these brothers and sisters in Christ to the point of saying, hey, wake up. Who has bewitched you? Who has put a curse on you so that your eyes are now fixed on what is wrong instead of what is true? And he is at this point, I'm sure, if you read Galatians chapter, I believe in 6, he says, look at the passion in which I'm writing. My letters are huge as I write. Many times Paul wasn't able to write his own letters because he was often in prison and his hands were chained up. He would go into places proclaiming boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people didn't want to hear it, and so they found ways or accusations were placed against him, and so they would get him thrown into prison. And so many times he wasn't able to write, but here he is personally handwriting this letter, and in Galatians chapter 6 he says, look at how large the letters are getting. And I'm sure they're starting to get now. How many of you have ever handwritten a letter? I know it's a lost art. You know, most of us are into texting or Facebook, but have you ever written a handwritten letter and you've gone back and underlined something you want to? I'm sure that's what is happening here. Paul is like, why are you being so foolish? Who has bewitched you? And he's needing to get their attention. The word bewitched is the same word as someone might use for having a spell cast on someone. It's in a sense saying that even though the truth is before you, your eyes are locked on something that is erroneous, and so you cannot see what is true. You've been fooled. You've been tricked. At one time, you knew the truth, but your focus has been pulled astray. The second half of that verse says that before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Now, historically, nobody in Galatia saw Christ actually die on the cross. Turkey, a different area entirely, and the timing of it all. Many of them probably were not at Calvary when the hill of Golgotha, when Christ was crucified. But here Paul knows, because he was one of the ones presenting the gospel. He says, I came to you and you had the gospel clearly presented to you. And the gospel isn't just that there is a God who loves you, but the gospel also is centered on a key point, and that is crucifixion. I've been having a Facebook conversation with someone who somehow thinks that Jesus didn't really have to die. That God went ahead and met us in a way that would get us our attention. Well, if I kill my son, maybe they'll start obeying me. But the truth of the scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And without Christ being crucified, there is no salvation. Christ had to die in our place. There was a debt so big that we could not pay that he had to pay it for us. And these Galatians were sitting there, and instead of their focus being on Christ already did this for me, Christ already paid this price for me, they have now been bewitched and led astray. You can go back into chapter 1 and see how he refers to some teachers who had come into the area and started teaching them that they weren't good enough if they weren't following the Jewish customs and the Jewish laws, the laws passed down from Moses. And we've been looking at the laws as a good thing. The law helps us see where we're wrong and where we need to get right. But the law can't save us. And what's begun to happen is these Galatians have become doers instead of beers. They have started to put their focus on if I do enough of the works that God requires, then I will continue to walk with him and I will appease him and his will continue to unfold in my life. Our salvation, and even to a large extent, God's plan for our life, is not necessarily based on what you do or don't do. I know that's deep, and we're going to get into that some more in the next few weeks. And I got a great email from, I'm going to just call you out. Where are you? I know you're here. I just can't see you. So I got an email this past week, and it said, John, I understand that the law can't save, but it's definitely good because we have to have the law in order to know how to treat our fellow man, our brother. And that's true. We need the law. The law is important. The law shows us God's guideposts, if you will, for how to walk and how to follow him. But the law is powerless to save us. I've compared it like an MRI. If you go to a hospital now and there's something that is suspected is wrong with you, they'll put you in this machine and a readout will come showing what's wrong, but they can't put you back in the machine and have it fix you. The machine clearly shows you what's wrong, but it is powerless to cure you. And it's good for what it does, but there's another step needed. In the same way, the Galatians had their focus. At one time on Christ, they realized it was Christ who was crucified, and that is why I'm saved. But their eyes have shifted now that it's not about Christ. It's about eating the right food. It's about obeying the right rituals. It's about doing enough stuff in order to be who God wants me to be. And we're gonna break that down some more. So let's keep going. Verse 2, and I'll read 2 and 3 together. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit that you're now trying to attain your goal by human effort? So here Paul is saying, I just want to ask you one thing. He's trying to get their attention. I want you to remember something. First of all, where were you when Christ found you? And that's the question for all of us today. I found you. It's all right, Dave. You didn't have to reveal, but it's all good. No, it's good. Where were you when Christ saved you? And that is the question for all of us, to always think back and remember, where was I when I was found by God? And what he's wanting them to remember is if you go back to that day and that time when you became aware that you were fallen, you were broken, whether you were a good believing Jew and doing all you could to obey the Mosaic law, or if you were a Gentile far from God, having no clue about the law, and if you were a good person or a sinner, someone lost in your sin, someone lost in something as deep as prostitution or murder or deceit or whatever it is, where were you when God found you? And you need to remember that it wasn't based on where you were for you to be found by God. Because God meets every single one of us where we're at. And he wants to, he takes us just as we are. If you remember, we talked about Paul. Paul, before he was this great apostle, this person starting this church, he was a persecutor and a murderer of Christians. And on the road to Damascus, while seeking to stop the movement of Christ, he is literally stopped by God. He is not seeking God. He is trying to stop the movement of God. And God grabs a hold of him and says, "You're mine. You need to stop doing what you're doing. I'm going to change your life, and you're going to be mine." It had nothing to do with what Paul did. Paul was not sat down before God, in front of God, and said, "Okay, Paul, here's a list of things I need you to get right before you're worthy enough to be used by me. Stop killing people. Stop, you know, putting people in prison." God doesn't do that with any of us. He saves us right where he finds us. His love is offered regardless of how good or bad you are. I was in a youth group back in Colorado, and there are two people who I want to share. I'm going to save their names just because I didn't ask permission to share the details of their story. But there were two kids in our youth group. And one came to church often. Every time the doors of the church were open, his parents were there, and he was there with them. Whether it was Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Tuesday night visitation, Thursday night, you know, prayer meeting, whatever it was happening, he was there. But when you saw him, you could tell that he didn't want to be there. And the truth of the matter is, there were many times I was there, and I didn't want to be there either. So I'm not trying to say that I'm somehow better than this guy. But this guy went up through life, and finally, when he was old enough to be on his own, he started pursuing partying. He started pursuing girls. He started pursuing alcohol, and that led to drugs, and that led to deeper drugs. That led to getting involved with gangs, and it all just went downhill quickly. And his view of God and of church was something to mock and to belittle. And to, you really believe that crap? That is the kind of thought this guy had. And one day, I don't know how, but God finally broke through to this person and got a hold of his heart and changed him in a moment. And now he is a pastor. He is leading a church of over 1,000 people. And God changed him. God didn't sit him down and say, okay, you've got to stop using the F word. You've got to stop messing around with all the girls. You've got to stop, you know, doing this, that, and the other. No, God changed him in a moment. Now, yes, once he was changed, there are certain things that should definitely stop. And that's where the law is good. And the law shows us, now that we are born, here's how we should live. But it was God and his love that saved this person, and not based on what he was doing, because he was far from God. In the same way, there was another kid in our youth group who called me about 10 years ago after finishing seminary, feeling called all through life. He was often the one there. Actually, when he got his license at the age of 16, he would drive around and pick up other kids who didn't want to go to church to help get them to church. And he was the exact opposite, always pursuing God, always trying to lead others to God, and feeling like God was calling him to ministry. And he called me about 10 years ago after finishing seminary. Actually, it was a lot longer than that. Wow, I've been out of college for about 16 years. So anyway, he called me back in the day after he was finished with seminary, and he said, John, I got to tell you something. And I'm calling up all the old friends just to let them know I've given my heart to Jesus. I'm like, what are you talking about? You did that ages ago. He says, no. All of that in the past was about me trying to somehow make myself look good in front of everybody else. It was about me being religious. It was about me thinking that, I can be better than, he said, I even thought it was many times about being better than you, John. At the age of 18, I was allowed to be the youth pastor at that church. And many times he said he confessed that he was jealous because I got that position. After all he had been doing, they offered me that part-time job instead of him. And he said it was all about pride. It was all about me trying to build up for myself who I could be in God and not what God did for me. And I gave my heart to Jesus last week. I realized it's not about what I can do and how much I can please God. And I finally got it for the first time that I can quit doing all these things out of guilt and out of feeling like I've got to measure up, and I can just be who God has made me to be. And I gave it all to God, and he now has my heart. So where were you? Some of you were, like I said, you were born literally. Your mom shot you out on the altar. And you've been in church all your life. You have won the Sunday school awards. You went through Awanas and had all the flags earned from memorizing all the books, the cubbies, the pals, I don't even remember the rest. But You've been there. Church has been your life, and you may be sitting here at one time, you realized I've been in church all my life, but I never really got it. Is there anybody here that would just say, you know, that's me? A few of you. That's the truth. And here, Paul is trying to get them to understand that it has never been about who we are or what we do. It has always been about our faith that God gives us in His Son. So let us not continue to go living a life in a foolish way. Let us remember that it is where we were, no matter where we were, Christ found us based on His love for us and not us earning it. Verse 3 goes on and says that, are you so foolish that after beginning with the Spirit, you're now trying to obtain your own goal by human efforts? So to help me get on track with where we are, I'm just going to read from my notes a little bit. If you were saved when you were at your worst, and it was completely by His power, what makes you think that now, in order to keep His love for you, you can somehow earn it in your own power? He saved you based on what He did, not on what you earned. In the same way, He will continue to make you who He wants you to be by His power. A verse we read last week is, I have been crucified with Christ. This life I now live in the body, I live how? By Christ in me. And if somehow those of you who would say, yes, I get it, John. I'm a believer. I realize it's all about God. I believe it's all about what Christ did for me. I am following Him. And so now I have my list of to-dos in order to be a good Christian. Well, yes, it's okay and it's great. And we should have, I'm all for systems. How many of you have like a Bible reading track in the front of your Bible? Yeah. How many of you use it? Okay, the same person who realized they had it uses it. Well, that's good. I am not trying to say that God doesn't want good from us. But many of us, we go again at it backwards. We think that, well, I can somehow, in my own effort, please God. The truth is that even though we become believers, we still have a fallen our nature is renewed. We're going to learn about that in Galatians chapter 5. The Spirit comes to life in us, but while we are on this earth, we are going to have the pull of the flesh always at us. You guys ever had to climb a rope in gym? What happens when you stop to rest about halfway up? Does it help you at all? You've got to keep going or else you are going the opposite, okay? And the same way in this Christian walk, in this walk with God, we have to keep dying to ourselves. If we think that somehow, okay, I'm saved now, and now I'm going to church, so now I can go into cruise control, you're not going to stay where you think you are. You will drift. This world and the lure of temptation and sin in our life is going to pull at us until one day we are with Christ again. And so here we need to remember that in our own human effort, we cannot attain the goals set for us by God. We've got to remember that just as it was the Spirit that had to save us, it is now the Spirit that will sanctify us. I told you about a word named justification a couple weeks ago, that at the moment of salvation, you stand before God, no matter what your past looks like, at the moment that you say, I am a sinner, I come before you and I confess my life to you, and I ask that you come in and forgive me, at that moment, the Bible says that we are justified, that Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. At that moment when God sees us, He sees a forgiven, whole person, just as if you've never sinned. But from that point forward, the Holy Spirit then works in our life to shape us, to make us, to sanctify us. And the justification happens in the moment, at the instance that you become a believer. But at that moment, the process of sanctification, the process of making you like His Son, starts, and it continues until our last days on this earth. And so each day, the question is, are you remembering that the same Spirit that saved you is the same Spirit that we need to be plugged into to make us who God wants us to be? Because if you think that you can just in your own effort, you know, I keep messing up. Yeah, there have been times when, I'm just going to be blunt, there have been times in my life when the crap has hit the fan. And I have looked back at me and myself and my walk with God and said, what did I do or not do to deserve that? God, it's all falling apart because I've not been meeting with you every day. It's all falling apart because I'm not praying enough. My daughter, Bailey, was born. And I told you about her life. She's now 14. Thanks, Dad. So, Grandpa knows. She's now 14, but when she was born, there were all these complications, and they weren't sure if she'd ever walk or talk. They weren't sure how well she'd get through in life. But God changed her and has made her into this beautiful young woman she is today. And he healed her. But there was a time when I looked at God and said, God, why? Is this somehow because I'm not good enough? Is her illness somehow a punishment because I've messed up? We don't serve a God like that. And if we think that somehow our salvation or our path in life is dependent on us, then we'll get our eyes in the wrong place. I got to pray with Colette the other day. Many of you have been praying. Some of you don't know who Colette is. And Colette came up and received prayer about a month or so ago. She had surgery for breast cancer the other day. And as I was praying with her, she shared with me, she said, John, there have been times this past month that I've wondered if this is somehow punishment for something I've done wrong or not being faithful enough. We don't have a God like that. God does not work that way. But at the same time, we have to realize that we do need to stay plugged in to who God is. John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And as long as we are abiding in the vine and connected to who Jesus is, there will be fruit in our life. But if we can somehow think, yeah, I believe in God, I've got enough, and now I'm going to live life my way and expect there to be Christian fruit apart from God, it can't happen. We have to stay connected. We have to stay plugged into the Spirit on a daily basis. And so that's where we get into this idea that we're going to talk about in a couple weeks of being filled by the Holy Spirit. On a regular basis, going to Him each day, confessing where we know we've fallen or got off track, and coming back to Him. And here Paul is trying to wake them up and realize that it's not about what you do. It's not in your own human effort. Because if you keep trying to please God on your own, you will fall every time. But if instead you plug into me, you plug into my word, you plug into a community of believers that will help you stay on track, the Holy Spirit will birth in you the fruit that we all hope to see. Let's keep going. Verse 4. Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Now, just real quick, the truth, you can go back to 4. I don't want to dive into this too much today, but the truth is there are many people in our world that suffer for the gospel. There are people still today being killed if they proclaim that they're a Christian. There are more Christians in the underground church in China than there are in the United States. But they are living and following Christ in secrecy because they know that if it's known that they are believers of Jesus Christ, I mean, to the point of so secret that they get one Bible in some of their communities where they literally have hundreds and thousands of people, and just having one Bible is such a risk that they'll rip it up into pages and pass it out and have everybody memorize it so that when they come together, they can share the word with one another without having to be caught with the actual scriptures. I mean, this kind of stuff is still happening today. And back then in Galatia, there were people who were being persecuted because they were decided to put their faith in Christ. And what he's simply saying is that if you are abandoning the gospel, what can save you, then your suffering is for nothing. If you're going to choose to live a life that somehow brings suffering because of choices you make, then you better make it worth it. And you make it worth it by suffering for the right thing. There have been many people to suffer for the wrong thing. And in the end, it's going to be for nothing. But if we know the truth of the gospel, then suffering will come. The other thing that we need to realize, again, we can't get into it too much, is that Jesus did not say, follow me and I'm going to take care of everything. You know, give me 1,000 and you'll get 10,000 back. That's a prosperity gospel, and unfortunately it is being preached in many places that if you give your heart to God, God will make everything better. The truth is he will make it better, but not your way, not my way. God will help us carry us through storms and sufferings in our life. But Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're definitely going to persecute you. And so suffering will come. Don't let it be for nothing. Verse 5. Does God give you a spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Keep going. Consider Abraham. Actually, we're going to save Abraham for in a minute. Verse 5. Go back to verse 5. Does God give you the spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law? Again, he's asking, is it based on what you did or is it based on you simply believing in the truth? God saved you based on the spirit and based on belief. God is now making you who he wants you to be based on who he is and based on the spirit. In the same way, God is going to work miracles in your life based on who he is and not based on who you are or whatnot. Colette is dealing with cancer, not based on her sin in her life. Now, you can argue with me that, well, it is because of a fallen world that we have sin, and it's because of sin that our world is fallen, and because of that we have disease. Yes, that is true. We have sin and pain in our life because of sin as a whole, but Colette is not suffering from cancer because she's not been faithful in her walk with Christ. And none of us can look back and say that there's no miracles in my life. I must be a sinner. I must not be pleasing God enough. You can't rub God the right way. God is not a genie in a bottle to be appeased. God will pour the rain where he wants to pour it and hold it back where he wants to hold it back. In the same way, miracles can happen, and we need to pray for them, and we need to ask for them. And when the word miracles is in the Bible, it's one of three things. It's either a supernatural healing outside of common grace. Yes, healing is possible through medicine and through surgeries and through procedures, but there is a healing that can also happen in a miraculous way that comes by the power of God. There's also supernatural providence or God providing out of supernatural means. The feeding of the 5,000, God taking the loaves of fish and the bread and God multiplying it to feed the masses. And there's also a third kind of miracle, and that is a supernatural intervening in the elements. God saying, stop to a storm, and it's stopping. And Paul is saying that God wants to continue working these miracles in your lives, but it isn't based on how good or bad you are. God will do these things regardless. God has a plan, and his plan is going to unfold. Don't think that somehow, well, I'm blessed, therefore, I must be right with God. There are many people blessed in this world that are farther from God than people dying from starvation and poverty in other countries. Your blessing does not determine how right standing you are with God. Let's keep going. How much time do we have? About 12 minutes to 12. I'm going to try and wrap up the next three verses in 12 minutes. No, in 5 minutes. Okay? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Let's keep going and then I'll summarize. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. Keep going. Verse 9. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. We pointed out Abraham last week. I was about to entertain you with Father Abraham had many sons. The reason we sing that song is because of this truth. Abraham lived 430 some years before the law was even given to Moses. And what did the first verse say? Go back to 6. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. A long time before Jesus even set his feet on earth, Abraham became a Christian. Now, there's a lot of deep theology here that we don't have time. Romans chapter 5 talks about how Christ died for the sins of those in the past as well as the sins of those in the future. And Abraham, here's the key point, is Abraham was credited as righteous, as right with God, based on what, according to that verse? His belief. The book of Hebrews tells us, Hebrews chapter 12, that Abraham is in the hall of faith because he believed. Did Abraham ever mess up? Yeah. Yeah, they were walking to this land, and he heard this king of this land thought his wife was really hot. And so they were old. A weird king. But anyway, somehow this king thought Abraham's wife was hot. And Abraham said, okay, I don't want to die, so why don't we say you're my sister? And that way, he won't kill me to sleep with you. He'll just sleep with you, and I'll still get to live, okay? So, that was Abraham. I don't even know how that conversation went down, but it's not good, okay? And yet, Abraham believed. Genesis chapter 12, Abram was 75 years old. That's living a pretty long life. He doesn't have kids, but he's figured out, you know what? I guess God's just not going to bless me and my wife, but we have all this land. Through the family line, I've inherited all this stuff. And God says to him, Abraham, leave it all and go. Does he tell him where to go? He just says, go and I'll show you where you're going to go. And what did Abraham do? He went. So Abraham did follow. Abraham later, when he was about 90 years old, Abraham is told he's going to have a son. A few years later, he's told, now give your son back to me, sacrifice your son. And again, that's one of those conversations I can't wait to have in heaven. Like, Abraham, how did you feel when God asked you to do that? We don't know. It's not in that story for us. But Abraham obeyed. Abraham many times obeyed, but Abraham also messed up, just like we do. But if I were to sit here and tell you that Abraham was righteous because he obeyed enough, am I telling you the truth? No. Abraham was credited as righteous because he believed, not based on the works he had done. David, that great man of faith who wrote most of the Psalms, he was a great guy until he committed adultery and then had the woman's husband killed. Yeah, that's real righteous. But still, God, the scriptures say that he was a man after God's own heart. And his belief in God gave him that title. In the same way, when we look at our life, we can't look at ourselves and think, oh, I'm such a bad Christian because I don't do enough good. Well, let the Holy Spirit put you into motion and start doing good. But your faith, your righteousness, your acceptance in God's love is not based on what you do. It's on what you believe. And if you believe right, it will produce works in your life. If you are truly a child of God, his DNA is going to unfold in your life. But you don't become a child of God by doing. You can't earn God's love. You believe in God, and his love is made full in you as you walk with him. Let's pray. So today, I had to rush through some of that, and we'll revisit some of it next week, actually in 2 weeks. Today, the question before you is, first of all, where were you when Christ found you? At that moment, you realized that Christ wanted to forgive you and save you based on who he was and his love for you. And let us remember that even my walk with Christ today, your walk with Christ today, is based on God's love for you. It's no less or no more dependent on how good or bad you are. Keep walking with him. And when you fall, the second thing I want to say to you is get up. All of us are going to stumble in sin. Myself included, I fall almost daily. But I am also reminded by God that he is there as a loving father to help me get back up, to help me be forgiven, and to set me back on the right course. So if there is something in your life as a Christian that you need to confess, then confess it today. Come to the Holy Spirit and say, I need your help. I can't give up this on my own. I keep trying on my own. And we were just told that if it's foolish for you to think that you can get right on your own. Instead, give it to God. Let his Holy Spirit become a power source in your life. And let the community of believers around you help you overcome the things in life that are going to trip you up. Get up and let God do his work in your life. The third thing I want to plead with you today is get in God's word. Get in his word regularly. Meditate on his thoughts. Spend time letting it shape you and make you into the person he wants you to be. But don't go to the word thinking that just reading it is going to save you. Come today, confess that you need him, give your heart to God, and then let the word change you. Stay involved in our community. Get involved in a small group. Get involved in a place where you can share your struggles, where you can share your doubts. We all have them. Get in a place where you can wrestle with the truths of God's word and go deeper in your knowledge with him and let his word change you. And then some of you just flat out need to start obeying today. You're saved and you're a child of God, but you know you're walking in the wrong direction in some area of life. And you need to just turn around and get back on track and obey. You will see the profoundness of God revealed in your life as you obey his commands. And his commands will become a delight in your life instead of a weight around your neck. A week ago, I was on Facebook and I saw a post. Someone sat in our church and the time of offering came. And times have been tough for that family, and so they weren't sure if they should give or not. But she said, I had made a promise to God that I would obey God and that whatever I grabbed out of my purse on that particular morning, I would give. And she said as she reached in and gave it out, she realized that this was going to be hard for her to give and still meet her own needs. But she was obedient. She gave anyway. She went on to write in Facebook that as she walked in obedience and obeyed, the next day they found out that they had overpaid an insurance bill and they got a check for more than 10 times the amount she put in the plate. Now, I'm not saying, again, that if you give God 10 bucks, he's going to give you 1,000. But if you walk in obedience with God, God will blow you away. God, I pray that you help us to realize that our faith is not based on who we are, what we do, that it is all based on you making us new, you loving us. But at the same time, God, for those of us that have put our faith in you, God, show us where we need to get back on track. So God, I pray in these closing moments that as we listen to your Holy Spirit, you would help us to hear your voice speak to our hearts, bring us the truth to our lives, and help us, God, to respond as you lead us. In our closing, I want to again remind you that each week we remember that this is all possible because Christ had his body broken for us on a cross, and his blood was shed to forgive us our sins And so that as you feel led in these moments, as you feel like you've given your heart to God, as you are getting right with God, let us remember and be grateful for what He did for us as we partake in communion together. As well, I want you to know that there are people in the back who are ready to pray with you. Maybe you're at that place where you realize you've been trying to deal with something on your own, and you need to stop doing it on your own, and you need to give it over to someone in prayer. I will be up front, ready to pray with you. There are prayer teams in the back. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. Fall into His arms and let Him carry you. Respond as you feel led.